Well, good morning. Well, we're going to have some audience participation this morning, so we need to get warmed up. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. Thank you. We're going to jump in the Wayback Machine to start off this morning. We're going to go all the way back to 1955. Most of you were not born yet. I was not born yet. But in 1955, my dad was transferred by International Shoe Company from the factory in Paducah, Kentucky, to the world headquarters in St. Louis, Missouri. And so he packed up his wife and his two daughters, and they moved to St. Louis. And within a year, they had a pleasant little surprise. A bouncing baby boy was added to their family by the name of Stephen. Now we're going to flash forward about 10 years, the mid-60s. By that time, my older sister was married, and my other sister was in college, and it was just mom, dad, and me at home. And my parents decided, boy, wouldn't it be fun to go back to Paducah and visit old friends and reminisce about the years that we spent there. And so that's what we did. And I have to tell you, you know, it wasn't that fun of a weekend for me because I didn't know any of those people. And I didn't have any memories there. But on Sunday, things took a little bit of a turn. They decided they wanted to attend the service with the church that they had been a part of in Paducah. And when I walked into that building, I was just amazed by the number of people that remembered my parents and obviously loved them. And because I was their son and bore their name, I must be wonderful too. Okay? So that was kind of cool. These people loved my parents. They remembered the things that they had done in the church. My dad had been a deacon. My dad had been the superintendent of the Sunday school. That sounds really important, doesn't it? And my mom had been a Sunday school teacher. But I bore their name. And their name represented more than just what people called them. It represented their character. It represented the things that they had done. And because I had the same name, I knew that I had a responsibility that weekend. For one of the rare times, I behaved myself that Sunday because I knew that I represented the family. I bore the family name. And the same is true, but to a much greater and more intense way for the children of God. The children of God bear the name of God just as I bore the name of my parents and still do. And just as my parents' names were inseparably linked to their character and their nature, even more so, God's name is inseparably linked from his character and his attributes and who he is. When Moses asked God in Exodus 3, "Who shall I tell the people of the Hebrews that is sending me to rescue them?" He said, "I am who I am," or "I am what I am." That name tells us so much about God, doesn't it? It tells us that he's self-existent. It tells us that he is totally independent of anyone or anything else in the universe. There is no one or no thing that makes God be or do something that's not part of his will. It also tells us about other attributes that God has. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's present everywhere and in every time. He's perfectly righteous and morally pure. He's completely just and he's full of joy and so on. The name of God encompasses much more than just what people call him. So in order for us to make that connection this morning, we're going to play a little game, you and I. It's a game that I like to play with my pre-algebra classes at St. Charles Community College. They begin the year talking about positive and negative numbers. Now, negative numbers are a much more abstract concept than just the whole numbers that we can use to count tangible things. And especially the concept of subtraction is more difficult when you throw in negative numbers. So I might have a problem in pre-algebra, like what is 5 minus 8? Now I have a first grade granddaughter who's with us this morning, Hannah. And Hannah is learning how to add and subtract in first grade. But if I were to say to Hannah, what is 5 minus 8? She would probably give me a weird look and say, you can't do that. And in the tangible, concrete world, that's true, right? If you have 5 things, you can't take away 8, right? But that's why it's a more difficult concept. It's an abstract concept. And so my students sometimes struggle with that. And so what I tell them is this. They seem to have a better idea, and it's easier to show conceptually how to add negative numbers. And so I will say to them, when you see 5 minus 8, I want you to think and I want you to say 5 plus negative 8. I want you to think that minus means plus the opposite. And so I will say to them, we'll play this game. I say minus, and you say plus the opposite. And I want to try that this morning. I'll say minus, you say plus the opposite. It rolls off the tongue. Ready? Minus. Well done. You guys pass. But I'm not here to teach math this morning, am I? I'll speak to you later. Rather, I want to affirm something about the name of God. I want to get that hammered into you this morning, that when I talk about God's name, I'm talking about who He is and what He is, not what we call Him. God's name is powerfully linked to the person that He is. So I'm going to say name, and you're going to say person. Are you ready? Name. Let's do it again. Name. That's right. When I say God's name, don't merely think God or Yahweh or I Am or any of the other names that He's given Himself. Think of the gracious and merciful and loving and just and righteous and pure and joyful God that He is. I want you to keep that in mind this morning as we look at the third commandment in the 7th verse of Exodus 20, which says this: You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It was a commandment that always seemed pretty straightforward to me when I was a kid. As a child, I was made to memorize the Ten Commandments, as many of you were. And my parents and my Sunday school teachers all told me what that meant was that I should not say the name of God irreverently. I should not speak of God in a flippant manner. And I had better never, ever use God's name as a cuss word. In fact, God says here in this verse, He won't hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I was convinced as a kid that I would die on the spot if I ever used God's name as a cuss word. And I'm not sure if that was your understanding as well, or maybe it still is your understanding of the third commandment, but I suspect that many people believe that the third commandment is primarily about speech, about speaking the name of God, not misusing it, not using it in an irreverent manner. And certainly that is a true statement, isn't it? We shouldn't speak of God irreverently. But what I hope to show this morning is that there is much more depth and more color to this commandment than just a prohibition to not to misuse the name of God in our speech. Using the template that Pastor Jason gave us in his introductory sermon, we're going to talk about the fact that there is a precept that is based on a principle that is grounded in a person. So the precept, which is just Pastor Jason's fancy way of saying commandment so that he could have alliteration, the precept is you should not take the name of God in vain. But the principle behind it is this. We should honor and glorify God in everything we say and do. Let's say it again. God is to be honored in all we say and do. And of course, the person that is grounded in, as it's going to be true for all of these commandments, is our holy God, the creator and sustainer of our universe, the great I am. There is none higher in all creation than our God. And therefore, there is no name that is greater in all creation than the name of our glorious God. And so we're going to look at this commandment this morning, and we want to look at three words in the commandment that I think are important. And those three words are take, name, and vain. Now, we've already talked about name, right? I say name, you say. That's right. So when we talk about the name of God, we know we're talking about the person of God. So let's look at the word vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, a lot of us, when we think of the word vain or vanity, our minds go to the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Where, among other things, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, all is vanity, which means that life without God is pointless and meaningless. And so we think, well, maybe that's what it means. And that's what this word could mean, but the Hebrew word that's translated here as vain is different than the one in most of the Ecclesiastes references. This word, which, by the way, is shav, if you care to know, S-H-A-V, that's the Arabic alliteration, or not alliteration, what word am I looking for? Transliteration? Yeah. Of the word. It's a word that often means false. It is the word that is translated false in Exodus 23:1, which says, do not spread false reports. That word false is the same word that we have here in Exodus 20, verse 7, for vain. And so there is the idea, the connotation, and maybe even the meaning here of this word that we should not use the name of God falsely. Okay? Now let's look at the word take. That word for take, most commentators have interpreted it to mean dealing with our speech. When we take the name of the Lord, we're speaking the name of the Lord. We shouldn't speak the name of God falsely. And certainly, as I said before, that is true. To speak God's name falsely would mean that we speak God's way in a way that's not reverent, or we attribute wrong or sinful things to God. But this Hebrew word that's translated take is a word that in other places often means to bear, as in bearing a burden or carrying something or lifting something up. I'm going to show you a place where that is in Exodus 28. Not actually going to put it on the board, on the screen, but in Exodus 28, Exodus 28 is all about making the garments for the high priest. It gives detailed instructions about making the garment that Aaron is going to wear as the high priest. And sewn two different places on that garment are stones that have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God says through Moses that in that way the high priest will bear the names of Israel. He's going to be wearing them. He's going to be carrying them. He's going to bear the names of Israel. That is the exact same word that is translated take in this commandment. In another place in Exodus 28, it says that the high priest should wear a turban on his head. And on that turban should be sewn on a gold plate, and engraved in the gold plate are words that ESV translates holy to the Lord, but which literally means belonging to Yahweh. The high priest bears this gold plate that says, you belong to Yahweh. And so he's going around and he's representing Yahweh before God, and he's representing Yahweh to the people. And even when he's not serving as high priest, he still is a representative, not just of the name of Yahweh, but of the person of Yahweh. He is to represent God to the people of Israel. He belonged to God, and he represented God. But it wasn't just the high priest that represents God. It's not just the high priest that belongs to God. Now, I want to go back again in Exodus to chapter 6, when God has sent Moses to the elders of the Hebrews to say, hey, I'm going to rescue you. And God says to Moses to speak these words to the elders, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you up from out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God is making a covenant declaration to the people here. He says, I am your God, and you are my people. And we see that borne out in the first three commandments. So think about it for a minute. What does it mean when God says, you shall worship me only? You shall worship no other gods. And what does it mean when he says you should not make idols and worship them? He's demanding exclusive loyalty and worship. Is that not right? He's saying, I am your God. Now here in verse 3, in commandment 3 rather, he says, you bear my name. You are my people. You belong to me. And he emphasizes that again in Exodus 19 that we looked at just a few weeks ago. Starting in verse 5, he says, he's talking again to the people through Moses. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, listen to this, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Out of all the people groups in the world, he says, you, children of Israel, you are my people. So it wasn't just the high priest that belonged to Yahweh. It was all the nation of Israel. But then he says something startling in verse 6. What does he say? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. To be holy means to be set apart for a particular service or calling. And what's the calling of the people of Israel? To be priests. And what do priests do? They bear the name of God. They are to represent God to each other. And they are to represent God to the rest of the world. So when we look back at the third commandment this morning, it says you should not take the name of God in vain, but now we can see that there's more color and more depth to it. We could say, do not bear the name of God falsely. And now that makes the commandment appear in a different light, doesn't it? The nation of Israel is to represent God. They are to be a kingdom of priests for each other and the rest of the world that proclaim God and that represent God. And people can look at them and say, that's what God is like. The third commandment is all about being the people of God. So the first two commandments, I'm your God. Third commandment, you're my people, so don't bear my name falsely. And how do they represent God to each other and to the rest of the world? They obey the commandments of God. That's how you represent God. You obey His commandments. So the other seven commandments tell them how to do commandment 3. It tells them how to worship God alone, and it tells them how to not bear His name falsely. You cannot accurately represent God without obeying His commandments. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying that you're wrong, that you're wrong. If you thought this commandment was about speaking, you're wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? Because it is about speech. We should not speak the name of God in an irreverent, disrespectful manner. But what I am saying is that interpretation may be too narrow. Is too narrow. Kids, it would be like this. Let's say that you're coming over to Pastor Steve's house for lunch. And let's say on the way your parents say, we want you to behave respectfully to Pastor Steve and Miss Sandy. And so you get to our house and the oldest child says to the others, well, what Mom and Dad meant by that is we should speak respectfully to Pastor Steve and Miss Sandy. Well, yes. That's part of what it means to behave respectfully, right? But it also means don't jump up and down on the furniture. Don't color on the walls with a crayon. Don't take a Tonka truck and throw it through the window. All of those things, many things are included in the concept of you're going to behave respectfully. That you're going to behave in a manner that respects your parents and also respects Pastor Steve and Miss Sandy. So when we say that the third commandment is about respecting God by the way we speak, yes, that's true. That's included, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more to the commandment than just honoring God with our speech. It's about honoring God with all of our lives. And it leads us to the principle behind the precept, which says that God is to be honored in all we say and do, which of course then speaks to the person behind the principle, the God who deserves all honor, the God who deserves all glory, the God for who deserves for us to spend our entire lives representing and honoring Him. We are His ambassadors in the world. We are being formed more and more into His image so that people can look at us and see what God is like. But when we act sinfully, we bear the name of God falsely. When we act sinfully, we're telling a lie to the world about what God is like. And we're bringing dishonor on the name and the person of God. And the honoring of God's name is only intensified with the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 5:43, I came in the name of my Father. What did he mean by that? I came in the name of my Father. Well, you know, if I say name, you say person, he came representing his Father. He was sent by his Father. He said, I do only the will of my Father. And Jesus Christ indeed was the perfect image of the Father. Jesus Christ did everything. Everything he did on earth brought honor and glory to his Father, and even everything he's doing now in heaven as our high priest is bringing honor and glory to his Father. Jesus had a lot of things to say about the name of the Father. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, I have manifested, praying to the Father, I have manifested your name to those whom you've given to me, to those who belong to me. What does he mean, I manifested your name? It means he lived his life in such a way that everything he did revealed the character of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. And of course, we see the image of God most perfectly displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus submitted himself to death on the cross, dying for the sin of his people, carrying their sin upon his shoulders, paying the penalty for their sin, dying in their place, absorbing in himself the wrath of God that was due to them because of their sin. When we look at the cross, we see a perfect image of both the grace of God and the justice of God. We see a perfect image of the mercy of God and the wrath of God. And most of all, we see the love of God. And praise God, Jesus didn't stay on the cross and he didn't stay in the tomb, but he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And as I mentioned, he is now acting as our high priest, representing us before the Father and representing the Father to us. John 1:12 tells us that all who believe in his name, to all those who do believe in his name, he will give the right to become the children of God. What does it mean to believe in his name? Does it mean we believe that there was a man and his name was Jesus? No. Does it mean, oh, I know that this really good man had the name of Jesus and I think his name is magical, and if I say the name of Jesus, miracles are going to happen? No, that's using the name of God falsely. What it means to believe in his name is to place your faith in his life and death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin and your salvation from the wrath of God. Do you want to become a child of God? Believe that Jesus has already done everything that you need in order to save you, and come to him. Repent of your sin, which means turn away from your sin and run to Jesus and call on him to save you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in his name and you will become a child of God, John 1:12 says. And if we are the children of God, just like 10-year-old me bore my parents' name and represented them, so we, as God's children, bear his name and represent him to the world. And the name of Jesus is the greatest and highest name in all the universe. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's the Bible's way of saying everyone will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And listen to me, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will one day bow before him. And you will confess that he is Lord, but it'll be too late. You will be standing or bowing before him, ready to receive condemnation because you rejected the Son of God and you rejected the salvation that is available through him. And so I want to urge you this morning, we're going to take communion in a few minutes, and communion is for all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation and been baptized in a local church. I'm going to ask you not to take communion if you're not a follower of Christ, but I am going to plead with you this morning to pray. And in your prayer, call on the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. We would love to talk with you about it. There are cards in the seat backs near you. And I wouldn't do this because I'm not, but Jason and Nathan would do handsprings. They would do backflips if someone would write on a card and say, I want you to tell me about the gospel. I'd be doing them in my heart. We would love to talk to you more. If you are a follower of Christ, then as we've said this morning, you bear the name of Jesus Christ. You bear the name of God the Father, just as I see some of you out there today bearing the name of the team that you plan to root for today. You bear the name of Jesus Christ. And church, we've made this link before, but I'm going to make it again. You are the true Israel. And you have the calling, that you have the same calling that God gave to the nation of Israel. And Peter brought that out in 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to what he says. But you, church, that's the Hop translation, you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Do you hear all that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Church, you have a calling to be priests of God, to bear the name of God, to proclaim his excellencies to your family and to your friends and to the people you work with and to the people you come in contact with. You are holy. That means you've been set apart for service. You've been set apart for this service, to represent God to your friends and family in the world. Church, you belong to God. You are his treasured possession. He is our God, and we are his people. So how should we respond to this commandment this morning? Well, there are a lot of ways that we could respond depending on our station and our stage of life. But I think a verse that sums it up is Colossians 3:17. That says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything you do it in the name of Jesus. Meaning what? That you do it as his representative, representing his character and his mercy and his grace and his love and his purity and his joy. So what does that mean for you specifically? Well, let me ask you some questions. Are you single? If so, are you bearing the name of Christ joyfully? Are you remaining pure? Are you serving others in the name of Christ? Are you married? Are you representing your God? Are you representing Jesus Christ to your spouse? Husbands, are you loving your wives sacrificially as Christ loves the church? Wives, are you honoring and encouraging your husband? Are you joyfully submitting to your husband as the church submits to Christ? Parents, are you representing Christ to your children as you play with them, as you love them, as you teach them, and as you discipline them? Are you a child still living under your parents' authority? Are you honoring God? Are you representing God to your parents by honoring them and obeying them joyfully and completely? Do you work outside the home? Are you representing God to your coworker in every dealing you have with them? Are you attending a Super Bowl party today? If you are, represent God. Represent God to those people as if you have a hat on that says belonging to God. Represent God to them. Let them look at your life and see what Jesus is like. Church, you are God's treasured possession. You have been called to bear the name of God. Do everything for his honor and his glory. And as a token of our covenant that we have with God, that he is our God and we are his people, let's take the elements of communion. Again, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation and had that faith affirmed in a local church by baptism, I invite you to join us this morning. Let's tear off this super glued top and take the wafer. that represents the body of Christ. Listen, it is through the body of Christ that we are in covenant with God. That's the only way. We can't earn it. It's because Christ gave himself for us and called us to salvation that we can be in covenant with God and have the privilege, the high privilege of representing him. So I invite you now to take the wafer that represents his broken body. Let's take the juice that represents the spilled blood of Jesus. He said that we are in a new covenant with God by his blood, a covenant of his blood that he spilled for sinners. Let's drink it as a token of our participation in that covenant. I invite you now to stand and join us in worshiping and honoring the name of God through this song.